I've been thinking about how we are coming upon the fall holy days so very quickly. I believe it's just right a little less than 5 weeks now, Feast of Trumpets. So that means we are just right at 7 weeks or a little less, right at 7 weeks for the Feast of Tabernacles. Right at, getting close, somewhere right in there. My calculations are probably off. Maybe just a little less than 8 weeks. Anyhow, it's close, put it that way. All I know is that amount of time will go by very quickly. If the way the rest of the winter, the spring, and the summer have gone, and that's any indicator, it'll be here well before we know it. But as we know, the fall holy days have wonderful meaning. So much wonderful meaning packed within those, and they relay to us yearly the reminder of that amazing plan that God has allowed us to understand. The amazing plan that should excite us, it should. But the plan that will take place, we know that what we've taken part of in the spring, those things have taken place. And God is still working with people and calling people, and he is giving his spirit to people whenever they make that commitment. But as we know, the Feast of Trumpets, and we have the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, all of those things are yet to happen. They're yet to occur. And to be honest with you, that could be in the not-too-distant future when they start falling into place, so it seems. But as these days, these feast days come upon us, no doubt, and it's been made mention before, but they're going to be different. I believe Mr. Franks made mention of it as well. They're going to be different this year than what we're accustomed to. Very different than what we're accustomed to. But we're to still be busy planning, preparing for the feast days, and treating them like normal. Because guess what? I've been asked the question, is the feast going to be canceled? Well, no. The feast is not going to be canceled. We may have to cancel the site. I'm not saying that that's going to happen. Don't let that get from here. No. There's no sites right now. They're going to be canceled. But what I'm saying is you can't cancel God's feast days that he's established. Those feast days were established by God, not man. And you cannot cancel his feast days. They are God's established feast days. They will go on, always. Always. We may not be able to observe them the way that we have customarily done for the past many years. I mean, as long as I can remember, as from being a young lad till now, I can't remember keeping the feast really in any different way. Keeping the feast days in any different way. These last spring holy days were different for me, as they were for many of you. Very different. But that does not negate the importance nor how we are commanded to keep God's holy days. It shouldn't, and it must not, because we are to keep them as God has commanded them to be kept. And so that's something that we need to keep in mind as we go forward. No matter where or how, it does matter how, because God explains to us how we are to keep them, but the way that we're customarily used to keeping them, if it's not like that, that doesn't negate the importance, and it doesn't change how we're to keep them. So that we must have that in the back of our minds. So we must be preparing for them. And one way that we prepare for them in our house that doesn't change is about when we get about a month out from the Feast of Tabernacles. This is one of our little traditions in our family, in our home. And now that our family has grown a little bit and they're kind of spread out through different parts of the nation, that's now, well, I guess, little seeds are going in there, and now they're starting to grow there. But we make a feast chain. How many in here make a feast chain? A few, yeah. Well, I see quite a few hands that go up. We make a feast chain. So this year we're planning a feast chain exchange with our family, our immediate family. So each different group of our family is making chains that would be for links, I shouldn't say, links for our chain that would be sent to all of our different family members. So we're making things that we think would be kind of cute that they would like. Maybe we usually put sometimes Bible verses on there that have to do with the holy days. We'll make one special one for the trumpets, one special one for atonement, and then, of course, the day before we leave, Feast of Tabernacles and such. And this year, we're getting kind of creative. I'll tell them myself. I made one that said, Happy Days. But in the middle, I put a bunch of holes. I'll let you guys figure that out. So anyhow, I'll get that to my son and my brother-in-law. Hopefully they'll get it. I'm pretty sure they will. But anyhow, for those of you who didn't get it, Holy days. Okay, anyway. Well, that's what we're planning to do. But once we get all those links, we'll put our chain together and we'll take them off a day at a time. And whenever the kids were younger, the kids would take off a link. We'd all take off a link throughout the weeks and such. And it seemed like when we got to the last 10 links, when the chain was getting very short, the kids would just get excited. You know, I mean, I guess the kids just weren't excited. I was excited. Amanda was excited. I don't know who was more excited, them or me, but or Amanda and I. I mean, Amanda was always jumping around the house as the chains got shorter. I mean, anyway, no, I'm joking. She didn't do that. But she says, you just got to stop whenever you're up there. But anyhow, the kids, they would get giddy. They would. They would be so excited. That excitement would build as the chain got shorter and shorter, the links less and less. And so I was thinking about that the other day, and I thought, how many of us get that excited about going to the feast? I would say all of us get really excited about going to the feast when they draw near. As a little child gets excited. As we get closer to the feast each year, what is it that flood your mind? What is it that flood your thoughts as you get closer and closer to those days? Is it about where you're going to go? Is it about who you're going to meet? Maybe who you'll be able to see again, somebody that you haven't been able to see in quite some time. Maybe it's going to be someone that you've never met before. You're excited about meeting new people. Or maybe it's about the neat restaurants that you're going to be able to eat at or the different places that you're going to be able to visit. Is that what is on your mind? Well, I'd say those things are good. We know that God tells us, he says, save your tithe. And he says, go to the place that I have placed my name and spend that tithe on whatever your heart desires. That's what he tells us. Absolutely. That's back in Deuteronomy 14. But is that all the feast is about? We know the answer to that question is absolutely not. It's not. The focal reason we go to the feast is to learn about God's plan. The focal reason we go to any of his feast days are to learn about his plan, to be able to grow in that, and to be able to take in what it is that he's showing us and to grow in our relationship with God, to be able to understand what he's going to be doing for humanity, the wonderful things that he's going to be doing for humanity, and guess what? Through us. Through us. You know, these days are for us to reflect on what is going to take place, the amazing things that are going to take place in the not-too-distant future. And like I said, to grow in our relationship with our Father, but also with one another. With one another. Members that we may not know and those that we've known for quite some time. Now, all those in attendance at the feast are fellow family members. They are. They're fellow family members that we will be working with and serving beside during the millennial time period. We're going to be working with them in God's kingdom. You know, have you ever stepped back in the midst of a feast site? Say, for instance, everybody's combined. Let's just pick Orange Beach, for example. You step back, you go to the restroom, you come back in, and you just see all of these people, the sea of people, 900, 800, 1,200 people, whatever it may be. And you think to yourself, I get to work with these people. I'm going to have the opportunity to spend eternity with these people. Have you ever stopped to do that? Have you ever stopped to consider that? Because we should, because they're going to be right there beside us during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, and then on into eternity, into eternity. You know, God wants us to celebrate the feast and to think about those amazing things. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to think about those things that will transpire and the good that's going to come from it. There's going to be so much good that comes from it, and it's going to cover the earth. We know that. God wants us to recall to mind how his law will be established, and what does it say about his law, his way of life? The knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And when that happens, things are going to transform. Things are going to be different, truly going to be different. The earth is going to be different. I mean, we're still going to have trees. We'll have flowers. We'll have birds. We'll have all those things that God has created, because from that we see who he is. The stars will still be in the sky. The sun will rise. The sun will set. The moon will rise. The moon will set. It will grow full. Guess what? That's how we're going to go through our months. The moon will grow full, and it will be new. But humanity and the nature of animals, the nature of everything, is going to change. How amazing that's going to be. It's going to be an amazing time. And we're given, of course, trumpets. We're given atonement. And then we are given 8 days, seven for the Feast of Tabernacles and one for the last great day. I kind of want to focus in on that, to consider those things, rejoicing together. And to me, I feel it's amazing. I feel it's awesome. I get excited when I talk about it. I get excited when I think about it. And we've been given those amazing truths, the opportunity to attend those things. And it's laid out to us in a plan, a cryptic plan to the rest of the world. But to us, God has shown us. He's given us the opportunity to understand. He's made it truly visible to us. And all the good things that are in store for this world, the wonderful things that are in store, the good news of his kingdom, how awesome it's going to be, and how all the miserableness, the hopelessness, and the grieving that's going on in the world's going to end. It's going to end. And that's going to be amazing. It's going to be absolutely awesome. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what these days picture. Is that what is in your mind as we come upon the fall holy days? Is that why we go to the feast? Better yet, I'm going to get personal. Is that what is on your mind every day of your life? Do we take to heart what Jesus Christ told us back in Matthew 6:33? And that particular passage, we say, oh, Matthew 6:33. I can cite it verbatim. We hear it all the time. Well, what does it say? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We know it verbatim. But are we actively seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in our everyday lives? Is this a priority to us? Is it a priority for us? Because, you know, to seek something, guess what? It takes effort. It takes effort. But before effort can be, really before you can go forward in effort, there has to be a desire. There must be a desire. And then from desire, there's inquiry, isn't there? You desire something, you see that there's something that you need to do about it, so you inquire about it, and then from there comes planning and doing something about it. When you go about seeking something, and when I go about seeking something, for instance, if I lose, say, your car keys. If you lose your car keys, how many of you in here have ever lost your car keys? Okay, everybody. Almost, man, Samson? No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, have you ever found your car keys if you didn't look for them? I never have. I've never found my car keys unless they're locked in my car. Well, I was still looking for them because I thought, oh no, I probably locked them in the car. And they're sure enough, there they hang. Can't do anything about them. But you have to seek to find something. And it takes action, doesn't it? Because the Greek word for seek, as I was looking into it in Matthew 6:33, and that Greek word, which is actually, it's zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O, I found it means to strive after. Of course, to desire, to inquire, to aim at, to crave. So this particular word is, just from the words, you can see that it is a verb, and we know that verb denotes action. So you would have to be actively striving after, all of these are desire, inquiring into, craving, or taking aim at something, because all of that takes action, right? Absolutely. We know that it does. Well, Jesus Christ told us to seek, to inquire after, to strive after, to desire it, to crave it, to aim after. What? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. He is telling us that this should be our aim in life. He is saying that this should be our number one goal in life. That's what he's saying. Should be our number one goal in life. we should desire to attain. Desire to attain this goal. So there's effort that has to be put forth. I'd like to ask you a question. You may think that it may be a little morbid, but well, I'm sorry, but that isn't the way I mean it. But have you ever stopped to consider that this could actually be your last feast? You ever stopped to consider that? That this could be your last feast? Is it going to be your last feast? Well, I know, no doubt all of you are probably going, no, I hope not. Well, and so do I. I hope not. I do. I hope not. But the reality of it is, we don't know. We don't know. None of us know. I mean, how many of us last year, whenever we were packing our bags to leave the Feast of Tabernacles after the last great day, whether we left that evening or the next day or a few days after, how many of us said, you know what, I better be planning for next year because next year is going to be different. We're going to be social distance at the feast. We're going to be wearing masks. And you know what, I'm going to apply for an international site, but I'm not going to be able to go. I guarantee you, not one of us had that cross our mind. That shows you what a year can bring. Things can happen just like that. Things can happen in ways that we don't even expect. We know for some of us, hopefully not in this room, this may be our last feast coming up. Because we all know, as I said, none of us know what tomorrow will bring. We just don't know what the days ahead will bring about. That's one side of it, and that's quite sobering. But the other side is even more sobering. Because if a child of God does not properly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, this could very well be their last feast. Because, if you will, something could happen in life. Something could happen by either their own doing or them allowing different things into their life or things that happen by chance and then it affecting them to the point to where it would cause them to walk away from these amazing things, these amazing truths, this amazing way of life. This can happen. It does happen. And it will continue to happen. And it's unfortunate. Why? Why does it happen? Due to a lack of seeking God and his righteousness. Due to seeking God, a lack of seeking God and his righteousness. A lack of vision, if you will, of the goal. A lack of vision of the goal that we are to take aim at and to strive after. The word strive, I found this as I was going along. I knew what it meant, so I thought. But the word strive is actually it actually puts a dot on all of this because that word strive means to make great efforts to achieve or to obtain something. And then it says to struggle or fight vigorously for something. That's what striving is. Could we honestly say that we strive after the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, if we don't, there will be a lack of vision. We know that. There will be a lack of vision. And we'll be, if you will, it'll kind of break us away in ways that we don't even expect at first. And then Satan's able to start getting in and kind of messing with us. You know, if you took the time to read the Sabbath note I sent out yesterday, but that's absolutely how it happens. You know, the reason I feel that this particular passage in Scripture, Matthew 6:33, is hammered on time and time and time and time again, is the fact I think God is trying to tell us something. Because if you think about it, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness has everything to do with what was said in the sermonette. Has everything to do with it. God is trying to lean on us. I believe, if you will, that he says, guys, you have got to understand this. You have to understand its importance, because if you do not, if this is not your main focus in life, I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen. We all know what will happen. You have to stop and you have to consider that God's soon coming kingdom is a reality. It is a reality. And guess what? God is going to send his son to establish that kingdom at the sound of the seventh trumpet with or without you. It is a reality, and it is coming. And it'll happen with or without us. Just the same, God's righteousness is a reality. It is a reality, and without it, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's where that very small four-letter word, seek, is tremendously important. Tremendously important. That word seek means that we must desire, we must crave, we must inquire, we must take aim at and strive after the things written in this book. Written in this book. Because it is crucial. They are crucial. The words in this book are crucial and important in the life of a Christian. We must desire that relationship with our Father in heaven. Our focus in life must be directed towards his soon coming kingdom. Not what we'll inherit, but what will be established. What will be established for the benefit of all? Is this what we want? Is this what we want? Well, when God first called us, many of us in this room have been called, and many of us have made that commitment with God. We hear that a lot, but it's true. And then some of us are in the process of making that commitment with God, or in the process of allowing God to work with us to understand things that maybe we didn't understand before, and maybe one day make that commitment with God. But those of us who were first called, there was a strong desire, there was a longing, there was a craving to inquire of God and do what was right. Am I right in saying that? I can honestly say that's how I felt, and I would say probably 100% of us in this room the same way. Otherwise, you wouldn't have made the decision that you did. You know, I know that there in many, and even in myself, and you could probably say the same thing, there was an excitement bound up in us that felt like made us feel like we were going to explode if something didn't happen. If we didn't do something about it. We wanted to learn. We wanted to do whatever God wanted us to do, what he was showing us, to promote the work of God, whatever it might have been that we were thinking about, and things that we thought I need to be that light and example to the world. And I wanted to do whatever it takes. Whatever God lays at my feet, I will do it. And you're just ready to get started. I hope you were. How many in here you don't have to raise your hand, but how many in here have ever run a race? Probably many of us have run a race. And if you went to run a race, what did you get before the race? I know that I've ran many races, and every time I would get ready to run, I'd get the pre-race jitters. Why did I get the pre-race jitters? I was nervous. I was ready to get started. Nothing was going to detract me from what I wanted was at that end goal. I wanted to win. That's what I wanted. I wanted to win. Had those pre-race jitters. There was a longing to get started. Well, the same thing can be said spiritually. There was a longing inside of us to get started. To get started. The question is, did you ever cross the line? Did you ever get started? Say, yeah, I made that commitment. I was baptized. God's Spirit was given to me. Has it gone any further? Has it gone any further? Are we just still standing there looking at the line? If so, why? Why? Or if we have started and it feels like that we're going nowhere, or we don't realize or don't understand where we're going, or we don't know what to do, question again, why? Why? Well, we have been called to do something beyond comprehension, really. We've been called to do something beyond comprehension. We've been given a spirit that is beyond powerful, beyond the power that we can even fathom. A spirit that created the universe, a spirit that can move mountains, a spirit that saves lives, a spirit that is going to resurrect the dead. If that's been given to us, what's holding us back? What's holding us back? I'd like to go to Matthew 14. We've been here before, but I'd like to go back and I'd like to read it. Matthew 14. I believe I actually referenced this particular passage. I went back and tried to look, and I think it was back in February that I referenced it. But I'm going to look at it just a little bit different this time. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, and it was being tossed by the waves, for it says the winds were contrary. It was antagonistic or hostile against the boat. He's going wherever, pretty much, the boat was being tossed wherever it was taking it. And it says, when the disciples saw, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." In verse 28, I've stopped and I've considered this verse lately because I've thought, I have got to put myself in Peter's shoes. Well, he wasn't wearing shoes. Sandals. Maybe he wasn't wearing sandals. His bare feet. But whatever. Put yourself in his place. And Peter, when he saw this, he says, when he heard that, he says, "Well, I am the Lord, it is me, Jesus." He says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water." And I don't know if Peter really expected for Jesus Christ to immediately say, come back around and say, "Come on in." He says, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, it doesn't say how long it took him to get out of the boat. It says when he came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And I can only imagine. Here, he's a fisherman. He knows what happens when you come out of the boat, especially in a storm. I wonder if he's ever been thrown out of a boat. He knows what's going to happen. You sink. You don't walk on the water. When he got out, I imagine he went, maybe, I don't know. He probably thought, well, this is something. So he starts to walk. But as he starts to walk, it says that he walked on the water. He started this journey over to Jesus Christ. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, that it was strong, and it was powerful, and it was mighty, he was afraid. And if that wind was boisterous, that means the waves and everything else were all just, everything was moving around. The wind was blowing. The waves were up and down. And it says he was afraid. And he says, and he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why did you doubt? The Greek word for doubt is distazo. Distazo, D-I-S-T-A-Z-O. And it means to waver. It means to waver. Waver, if you take that down, you take it and you break it down, it means to sway to and fro. Sway to and fro, to become unsteady, to begin to fail or give way, to feel, if you will, or show doubt, indecision, or to hesitate. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it this way, distazo, to stand in two ways, uncertainty of which way to take. Do we ever feel that way sometimes? Do we ever feel we are standing in two ways? Do we ever feel that we are standing there in the uncertainty of which way to take? Do we ever feel overwhelmed by what is going on all around us and not realize and understand what we're to be doing? Do we ever feel spiritually unsteady? Do we ever feel like we're going to to fail? Do we ever feel like we're going backwards and not forwards? Do we ever feel that we're still, that we're standing, like I said, at that crossroads, going nowhere spiritually? If so, why? It's because we waver. It's because we waver. Jesus Christ, if you will, has told us to come out of the boat. And he says, walk with me. We waver because we waver in our responsibility. We waver in what has been tasked of us. And when we waver, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Because that can in turn allow us to rationalize our own thinking and our own decisions. That's what it will do. Allow us to rationalize our own thinking and decisions. Which then leads us into certain situations in our life that aren't healthy. That are physically and most importantly, spiritually unhealthy. Things or situations that cause us to waver, they distract us from what is of most importance in our lives. That's what it does. It distracts us from what is most important in our lives. We weren't called to stay in the boat. We are called to come out of the boat, and we are called to walk with God towards the end result. What is the end result? Inheriting his kingdom, becoming members, eternal members in his family. If this is what God desires us to become, how do we obtain it? God tells us how we obtain it. He says, seek. Seek. We must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does seeking look like? What does it look like, both seeking the kingdom and his righteousness? We're going to look at it quickly. Well, as quickly as I can get through it. With two things. Number one, Matthew 5:6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Here he says, in verse 6, Jesus Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we see right here, number one, we must hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's being said here is that there must be a desire, a craving, an inquiring into God's holy and righteous way of life. There must be a zeal to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word. Every word. And that needs to be underscored if you're taking notes. Because not just the words we want to read or the words that fit our situation. We have to read the words that make us feel uncomfortable. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word of God. We cannot skew God's words to fit our lives. If we do, we will waver. We will. These words here in this particular passage, hunger and thirst. The word for hunger is paneo. Paneo. P-E-I-N-A-O. And it means to suffer want, to be needy. To suffer want, to be needy, to famish. To famish. I guess it's explained in a way through the idea of what they say, starvation, a pinching toil. And then, for thirst, literally just means to suffer greatly for thirst. To suffer greatly with thirst. So Jesus Christ is saying that our desire, our craving, must be one of that is famished. One person that is starving. And what does a starving person do? If you were to give them a small plate of food and a glass of water, and you were to say, here, What will be left on that plate and what will be left in that glass? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's the mindset and that's the attitude God's looking for those that he's called, those he is working with, those who are becoming members and one day eternal members in his family. That's what God wants from us, how we should be seeking the truth, how we should then be living by everything written within the Word of God. If this is our attitude, if this is our desire, Jesus Christ said that we would be filled. He said we would be filled. What does that word filled mean? It means satisfied. That's what it means. It would be satisfied. We will be well fed. We will be well watered. And if you're well fed and you're well watered, you're satisfied. What happens after you get done eating a meal? God wants us to be satisfied. That's what God wants to see from us. Let's go back to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. There's many psalms within the book of Psalms that you could go to, but I just picked this one, Psalm 63. David, he goes on to say in verse 1, Psalm 63 verse 1, shows an attitude here. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. And that word early literally means to be up early for a task. To be up early for a task. To search for something painstakingly. It means you're going to be going through it. You're going to be thorough in it. Because early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My soul longs for you. It says, in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You stop and you think about that. I mean, what is the world going to give us? Is it going to fill us? Is it going to satisfy us? No. He says, I seek you. My soul thirsts for you and my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. We must be doing the same thing. Seeking for God. And longing for him. So I have looked for you, it says, in the sanctuary. I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. What is this? Sanctuary. What do we learn about God and his power and his glory? He goes, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied. It'll be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, as with everything that I need. He says, my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you at night in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand, it upholds me. You know, David in this psalm, what he's saying is that if we are truly and actively seeking God, and we're seeking his righteousness, his holy way of life, we will be satisfied. We will be satisfied. There'll be nothing else that we need. We will be comforted as well, knowing that God is there to help in our times of need, in all things and in all situations. We must truly desire and crave that relationship with our Father. That's what David's trying to say here. We must take the time to keep this our most important relationship. And that's what it is. This is our most important relationship. We need to keep it in proper standing. We do. We were not called to be anything else except God's children. Yes, first and foremost, his children. But he says, in his children, he's going to do what? He's going to give them positions in his kingdom. We're to be here on this earth representing that soon coming kingdom. So we must think about that and prioritize our life accordingly to make that most important in our life. Because if we don't, we're going to waver. We will waver. to be steady and not to waver, to be able to know what to do and how to do it and how to go forward in this life, no matter what, no matter the screaming that's coming from the world, all the noise and the uncertainty, we'll be able to have a clear and a focused mind to make right decisions. To do that, certain things have to be evident in our life. They have to be evident in our lives. They must be present. And what are those things? You're going to go, when I start saying this, you're going to go, oh, here he goes again. But it's true. Without it, you waver. Study. Oh, I see the palms. Study. To know what we are to do, you must know what the Word says. Plain and simple. You don't know what to do if you don't know what the Word says. And how are you to live by every word of God if you don't know and learn the Word of God? Study. It's important. Very important. Number two. Oh, here it comes. Pray. Pray. To pray, what are we doing? We ask God the guidance to show us in His Word what we need to be doing, what we need to be changing in our lives, how we're to handle situations, how we're to respond in all things and in all ways, to help us to know what to do and how to do it. And it's more than just going into that place, and that's what we're to do. Go into your secret place and pray to your Father in heaven. Do it. I encourage you all to do it. Take some time every day to go into your private place and talk to God. You know, He is your closest confidant. He is. You can tell Him anything, and He won't tell anybody. Not one person. But it's more than just going into that private place on our knees for a certain amount of time a day and feel that's adequate. Because it's not adequate. Because why would it be said in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, pray without ceasing? What does that even mean? Pray without ceasing. That means when you get caught in a rough spot, whether it be with an employee, whether it be with somebody driving down the highway, whether it be somebody that you meet on the sidewalk, whether it be somebody in the store, whether it be somebody in this room, you ask God, if something happens and you don't know how to respond because I know what my human nature is going to say, you say, Father in heaven, help me to know what to do. Give me the wisdom to know what to say and give me the patience to know to say it properly. We can pray to God at any time, any time. It doesn't have to be just in that secret place. In everything we do, we must remember that God is there to help us because He has our back. Third thing, meditate. Meditate. Let's go back. Let's go to Psalm 145. We're here in the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, because I just want to read the first three verses in this, because David brings out something. Psalm 145, verse 1. He says, and David says, I will extol you, I will praise you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is, it says, unsearchable. In my margin, it says, beyond our understanding. How true that is. His greatness is beyond our understanding. But what I want to get at is, and this is what David is actually helping us to understand something a little bit, how did David get to this point in his life? To even say, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And your greatness is beyond comprehension. How did he get to say those words? Because he stopped and he thought about it. He stopped and he meditated about it. Think on the things that God has done. Think on the things that God is doing. Think on the things that God is going to do. I mean, if you just need a place to start, take a walk. Take a walk and close your eyes. Somewhere without traffic. And you will hear the magnificence of God. Number four, fast. Fast. Actually, let's go. We have time. Isaiah 58. This is a passage that we turn to quite often regarding fasting, but there's an attitude here. What fasting does. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? See, whenever you're fasting in a proper way to God for the proper reasons. And I want to say this. Whenever what true fasting does, true fasting helps us see us. It does. True fasting helps us see us. Helps us see us for who we are. And God will relay that. But he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? And when we see us for who we are, and we understand who's there to help us, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you may break every yoke that suppresses you. And he goes on to say, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Because there's an attitude that comes with this, and it comes right back to what was being spoken about in the sermonette. If you love the Lord your God with all your heart, you're seeking him with all your heart and with all your mind, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You just will. It goes hand in glove. He goes on to say, is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, you cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? When that happens, it says, and your light shall break forth like the morning. Jesus Christ says, you will be free. My word will set you free. In so many ways. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You will be a water garden, and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. We will be satisfied. Fasting brings about, like I said, it takes that. It's amazing what happens, how this attitude changes. And it allows us, there's a heaviness that comes off of us. It's a change of heart is what it is. It's a change of heart and a change of attitude. That's what comes from fasting. And it's amazing. God can work with that. And that's why we're to fast from time to time, to kind of refocus. To refocus. And the last one, repent. Repent. We must repent. Repentance is a lifelong process. It is. We know that we have that opportunity to go before our Father. But you know what repentance shows our Father in heaven? That we're willing to change. That we're willing to change. There's nothing more important than this in this life than our relationship and connection with the very one who is going to give us, well, who in this life will help us in all things, but is the one, the very one who's going to give us all things. Going to give us all things in the life to come. You know, one thing we have to stop and we have to consider, that our Father in heaven, he is not going to hand over the reins to any part of his kingdom to someone he doesn't trust. He ain't going to do it. He isn't going to do it. How can you trust someone? You get to know them. You see who they are. How does God get to know you if you don't get to know him? Something to think about. That is what seeking his righteousness first looks like. Number two is found in Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, one verse, verse 20. Says in Revelation 22, verse 20, he who testifies to these things, what things? Things which are written in the book. Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Second most important thing we talked about, what does it look like? First thing, seeking his righteousness, what that looks like. Number two, seeking his kingdom. Seeking his kingdom. And how do you do that? We're told right here, he who testifies of these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. The word testifies here is martureo, martureo, M-A-R-T-Y-R-E-O, and it means to give evidence. Good, honest report. To bear witness and to give testimony. Of what? Of what we're looking forward to inheriting. When we seek God's righteousness, seeking his kingdom comes naturally. It comes naturally. And we will desire the establishment of God's kingdom. If we're seeking his righteousness, we will desire the establishment of God's kingdom and know that it is a reality. It is a reality, and it is going to happen. But let's take some assessment. Let's step back here and take some assessment. When we see the terrible things that go on on this earth, around the globe, how do we respond? How do we respond? Do we get bitter? Do we become rash? Do we take sides? Or do we sigh and cry? Do we sigh and cry, beseeching our Father in heaven to send his Son to this earth to establish his kingdom reign over it? Is that what we do? Is that what goes through our mind? To bring about, we want, we desire, we crave that time of restoration. Because as we know, we say it, we talk about it, that is the only way things are going to change. The only way things are going to change. Do we earnestly crave all the things written within the book? All the promises that will be brought about. We know what the kingdom of God is going to establish. We touched on it at the beginning of the message. We touched on it. It will establish a time of peace that this world has never seen. Maybe they saw it in the Garden of Eden for a short time. But we have never experienced it. We have never experienced it. It'll be a time of equity and justice. It'll be a time when people have respect and love for one another. And nothing at all, as we're told, will hurt nor destroy in his kingdom. Nothing. This kingdom brings with it the knowledge of God and his righteousness. We touched on it. Will flood the earth. And when it begins to flood the earth, things are going to turn. Things are going to change. In Isaiah 11, you don't have to turn there, but in verse 11 in Isaiah, it talks about how Jesus Christ is going to be a banner to all the nations. What is that? He'll be a sign. He'll be an example of everything that his kingdom promotes. If we truly believe everything that we've been told, and we truly believe that we have the opportunity to inherit God's kingdom, and that kingdom rule is going to change everything on this earth, and we've been called to represent that today, what are we to be? Banners of that kingdom. We must be banners of what we're seeking. We must seek His kingdom with all of our being. We seek by how we respond that kingdom. We seek how we respond, how we respect, how we obey. If we are seeking first God's kingdom, we will live according to the ways of that kingdom. And to understand that, for people to see that, there must be fruit born of what it is that is going to be ruling that kingdom. Let me ask a question. Whenever somebody says your name in a conversation, what's the first thing they think about? I try to stop myself and think about that sometimes. My name is brought up in a conversation. What's the first thing that's thought about him? Oh, man. Well, it shouldn't be that for any of us. And if it is, I'm sorry. Come talk to me about it. And we'll try to work through it. But it should be a smile on their face. They should see in your life what it is you seek. That's what they should see. We have to live what the kingdom is going to promote and produce. That is very important. 1 Corinthians 4, last passage. 1 Corinthians 4, just one passage, one verse, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. Paul says, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." What is the power of the kingdom? God's Spirit. God's Spirit. Just standing back and saying, "I seek first the kingdom of God." Just saying it in your prayers, "Father, send your kingdom soon." Yes, we need to do that. Must be earnest in that. But you know how we show God what we mean we say? By how we live it. By how we live it. Just saying it is not good enough. Instead, we must step out and go after it. Step out and go after it. To do this, we cannot, as we were talking about at the beginning of the sermon, stay at the starting line and go nowhere. Instead, we must go when we don't want to. We must do when it's uncomfortable. And we must stand resolute when the rest of the world is unstable. We have been called to go out, if you will. You go back to what we talked about in Matthew 14. We've been called to go out into deep water. We have not been called to stay in the boat. We've been called to get out, to go into the deep water, to the unknown, and we've been called to stay calm. There's only one way that you can do that is with God's help. But while when we get out of the boat, we can't worry about the storms that surround us. There's a lot of storms that surround us. Can't worry about the wind. We can't worry about the waves. Can't worry about the lack of comfort, the unforeseens, or the what ifs. Rather, we must keep our eye on the given responsibility and the end goal. As we do, our attitude, our excitement, our resolve, well, if you will, our very lives, will show God our heart. It will show our true desire. As the days pass and we get closer to the upcoming feast days, I would encourage you to take assessment of where your desire lies. Where does your desire lie? Let's press forward, if you will, full speed ahead, not allowing anything to deter our commitment that we once made, or maybe the commitment that we're going to make. Let's truly be excited and actively seeking God and His righteousness.